Okay. 2 Kings 9, verse 17. Second Kings 9:17. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So a horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." It's another way of saying no. And the watchman reported the messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." The watchman reported, he came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously or like a madman. Then Joram said, "Get ready," and they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him too in the chariot." So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Ibleam. But he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. Let's pray. We thank you for revealing to us history. We would not know this except by your Spirit. And Lord, also, since you do reveal this among so many things that could be revealed, we know that there are things for us to learn from it to our advantage. And I pray, Lord, that we would. We thank you, Lord, that you put an end to evil. We also thank you that you are patient, but Lord, that you will never compromise with evil or let evil stand. And all the injustices of today we see will not be tolerated in the judgment. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Swing low, sweet chariot. We know that song. Coming for to carry me home. Some people cry out for that when they're, looking to go to heaven. Swing low, sweet chariot. Saw someone on a TV show say that one time, and his wife said, "I'm sorry, but the sweet chariot doesn't swing that low to pick you up." But if we could see far enough, once we got to an age where we are sufficiently understanding the facts of life and death, if we could look down through years and years and years to come and could see it in the distance, we would see the chariot coming for us. In elementary school, some used to say that we start dying as soon as we're born. I remember that for some reason. It was a real revelation to me at the time. But one guy said, "Yeah, we start to die as soon as we're as soon as we're born. And the basis for that was, of course, that, you know, we keep getting older and every day we're closer to that time. But in the strictest sense, I don't believe that's an accurate statement to say we're dying merely by getting older. There comes a time when we have an illness or we're going downhill with our health, and it might be said at that point that we're dying. But I understand the, you know, reason it was said is that the clock starts, the countdown starts, and we don't know how long that is, and we don't know when the chariot is going to get to us to take us away from this world. We know the Lord has determined before we're even born the number of days that we will live. It's an amazing thing. The Lord's providence, the Lord's sovereignty, he's already determined all the days. And the greatness of the Lord is hard for us to comprehend, that he knows all the days of every individual and all the content of those days, and has all full knowledge of every day before it's even lived. And he has a plan to work through those days to the end that he has chosen to accomplish. So from God's perspective, we could say that the chariot is coming for us, and it is coming at a pace based on how long we have to live. And it will arrive at the precise time when our days are done. And then we will depart. For some people, the chariot travels a long journey before reaching us. Others have a much shorter chariot trip to get to them. Some are reasonably ready for the chariot and eager for the chariot to arrive. Most people want to live as long as they can. I believe that's fine. You know, there's a song that says everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But, you know, to hang on to life is acceptable. We're not to love the world. We're not to love our lives more than Jesus and all of that. But, you know, once you're alive and you're living in the world and you have people that you love and who love you and things that you love to do, you don't want to die. We're not looking to die. Every person would hang on to life as long as possible. The passage of from death to life is depicted in Pilgrim's Progress. I haven't read it recently, but you're crossing a river, and some people, those who didn't know the Lord, just crossed it so easily. But the believer, after a life of being a pilgrim in this world, it was a difficult crossing from this world to the next, but then it was joyful bliss. And, you know, we're not really ready, but we're ready. You can be ready and still, you know, want to hang on. And I believe it's going to be that way for every person, pretty much, unless we just check out and give up and all of that. But most want to delay that chariot arrival. Well, as far as we're concerned, we can. We can, you know, have a healthier lifestyle sometime on our end, but we know in an absolute sense, in the sense of God's overall sovereignty, it's determined. And when that comes, then we will go. Now, some people are nowhere near ready for that chariot. Some are eager for it. But some are eager for it and don't know what they're eager for. They're not ready to face God. And yet they kind of act that way. Well, they're ready. They're ready to go on. A lot of people say they're ready, but they're not ready. They hope they're ready. They think they're ready. But it's not always that way. Now, the arrival of the chariot is for two diverse purposes. Now, the chariot arrives for Joram and Ahaziah here in this chapter. And they're asking the question, and you really want an answer, didn't he? Is it peace? When the chariot is arriving with Jehu in it, is it good or bad? So I would say that's basically the two parts that we get from the chariot. It's either transportation to heaven and eternal life with Jesus Christ, or it's judgment and eternal condemnation. So when the chariot arrives and whisks us from this world, it's to be in heaven or to be in hell. And many for whom the chariot arrives for condemnation are under the impression they will have bliss when the chariot takes them away. This is the mindset of most people. Most people are more confident in their insurance coverage than they are about whether they're destined for heaven or not, and in the family of God. And we know by common knowledge that deception about the final chariot ride is heavily slanted in the direction of eternal bliss. Most people believe that they will be in eternal bliss. Sometimes this is due to the promises of religion. You know, people have a religion. The religion promises them that if they're faithful to the religion, and that varies radically, that they will be safe, that they will be taken to bliss, that they will be taken into the blessings of God. Sometimes it's based on philosophy and general unbelief. A lot of people believe they'll just cease to exist and have, you know, no consciousness at all after death, that there's no after death existence. And unbelief would generally say, well, I'm not worried about it because I don't believe there's anything out there. There's no God to face. Some seek to defend God from the charge of judgment because they don't think God is a judge. They believe that's unworthy of God to think of him that way. God isn't a judge. God is love. You see, that's what they say. And God certainly is love, but his love is not, you know, without also having wrath for sin. It wouldn't be very loving of God to not be angry with sin, loving that which destroys us. A great number are aware of the end, but give it no real attention or concern. If you talk to people, and if you witness to people, you can see they're not really concerned. They're not really troubled by it. It doesn't concern them. They believe without basis that it'll work out. I believe it'll be okay, but they just don't. They don't know, and they don't want to think about it. It's an out of sight, out of mind kind of thing for a lot of people. And most assume the best without any foundation. They're good people. God is a good God. They've done a lot of good things. They've surely done more good than bad, and on it goes. And we know, we've heard all that. The Bible gives us a foundation for confidence in death and also warns us when we should not have any confidence, when we have a lack of security and confidence. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So here, Paul is saying the unrighteous. Of course, our righteousness in Christ replaces our unrighteousness. So anytime we see that we're righteous or unrighteous, it means we've either had the righteousness of Jesus applied to us or we have not. So a person who is unrighteous, righteous people who are declared righteous, we know there's still sin, but the sin of the unrighteous is chronic, and a lot of things the unrighteous do, they justify and pass off as just, you know, being human, it's not a big thing. You know, it's a country song. No matter what you do, God will welcome you home, son, and everything will be fine. Well, Paul says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's people on this list here of characteristics, and some of them are very modern day matters where people think that they're just fine now for the first time. Do not be deceived, Paul says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you put that into Congress, put that to Congress and ask them to affirm God's wisdom and knowledge to know who will go to heaven and who will not. And Congress would kick off just about every one of them and say, no, that's not right. Especially effeminate and homosexuals. Oh, no. That's transphobia and homophobia and all the phobias that they think of. It's hard to find one on there. Fornicators, well, you know, that's, you can't even get out of high school these days without that for most kids, it seems. And the school's not helping anything with that. Idolaters, well, we can worship whatever God we want to. That's up to us. And, you know, on and on it goes. But, you know, drunkards, they're not responsible for their drinking. They're alcoholics. They can't help it. You see, it's just the declaration of God is that, you know, if you're unrighteous and these are unrighteous deeds, then you're not going to go to heaven. On the other side, John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And of course, that comes with a change of heart, a life change, a new creation, and such. So most that are facing the judgment of God are not alarmed or concerned because they've reasoned it out of existence. Some say they will settle things with the Lord before they die, preferably on their deathbed. If you ask them about believing in the Lord, why would they do that, they say, until the very end, before they've enjoyed all the fruits of sin that they can enjoy? Now, that's based upon, of course, a belief unstated by them, but we can state it. It's up to us if we get saved or not. That all we have to do is say, okay, you can save me now and that'll do it. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But they're just going to wait till the end so that they can benefit from sin and not believe too fast, because then they have to go to church and give money to the church and stuff like read the Bible. And they're just not ready for that. They want to go at the very last breath. Okay, now you can save me, Lord. And that's just folly. Some have a get out of jail free card from some religious ritual they've done. I asked a person one time, I was a kid still, I was a teenager, what his basis for hoping in heaven was. He said he'd had the Catholic Mass, had received Christ in the Catholic Mass, you know, transubstantiation. He had received Christ in the Mass, and he felt that would get him to heaven. Some still hope in a chance to remedy their evil after death. Purgatory, one of those. Reincarnation is another one of that character, is that you can try it again till you get it right. Most believe they're more good than bad. So that in itself would pass, because God's not even as strict as schools where you need 70% to pass. God will take 50 and let you in. A goodly number believe that hell is actually a party room. I've heard this several times in my life. Yeah, I'm going to hell, but we're going to be having a party, and you'll all be bored up there in heaven. And they believe it. They believe that hell is a place of of a never-ending party of eternal debauchery. You can drink all you want, not even get drunk. The 9/11 hijackers thought, based upon Muslim teaching, that they were going to paradise when they killed all those people on 9/11. And they thought that, I believe, right up to the first moments after they crashed the planes, when they ended up in hell. And then it's, of course, too late. Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he painted a vivid picture of the danger that the lost face every day on the edge of eternity, that we walk on an unseen fabric full of holes. And if we step in a hole, we plunge to eternity. We plunge into hell. And we don't know where those holes are, but here we are walking along unaware, and people are scared to death. But most dismiss all that on the basis they're not dead yet, and they don't see any reason to think they're going to die in the next few seconds. So they just carry on with their lives and don't plan to think about it much anytime soon. Kings and rich people are particularly prone to dismissing the thought of death. They've got money. They've got power. Those with formal religion would have the same problem. They've got a formality to their lives. It's not a life that's lived. It's something they've gotten like a stamp on their life, and they're clean now because of that. The Pharisees believe that. The Bible warns us, and we see it with these kings in this passage in 2 Kings. They're in their place in Jezreel, and it's a normal day. And then somebody's coming. Proverbs 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he'll be broken. There'll be no healing. Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. And finally, the passage is most familiar. Proverbs 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Suddenly broken. So consider these kings in this passage. Both of them not in good standing with the Lord. Joram, king of Israel, had just escaped death after being wounded in battle and gone to Jezreel to recuperate. And Ahaziah, because, you know, Joram was his, you know, best friend, he went there to support him in his recovery. So they were hanging out. But mischief was afoot that they can't see coming. And as I say, when they got up that morning, in their minds, it's just another day. They're kings. They've got all these people serving them. They can recuperate in luxury, in Joram's case. And nothing's on the horizon. But then the watchman sees a chariot coming. A number of people are coming. And so he says, go find out what this company is. So they're coming right to where they are. And we see here that two times the messenger was told just fall behind. There's no peace here. Just fall behind. So they didn't come back. And that happened twice. I really wouldn't have gone out there if I was one of these kings. After that, I would have gotten out of town. But in their cases, the chariots are coming. And they're frighteningly close. And not just the spiritual ones. I mean, Jehu's chariot is on the way. And one moment of peace changes to the approach of a rider driving like a madman. And they say that looks like Jehu because Jehu drives like a madman. Doesn't creep along slowly to the destination, but is running as fast as it possibly can. And there's some baggage these kings have, and this is the problem. Sin is not generally felt. Some people feel guilty. Sometimes they can assuage that guilt. They can just dismiss it. But in general, our consciences, once they become hard, they don't make us feel bad anymore if we sin. And so people like Ahaziah and Joram, well, they don't have a sense of any problem. There's no felt need. They have no symptoms of their disease. And so as far as they're concerned, if they don't feel sin, they don't have sin. And this is the way people think. They're not concerned because they just don't feel any problem to be concerned about. But Jezebel had Naboth killed, and Ahab took over Naboth's vineyard. And there were some things said back then when that happened. Elijah was sent. The Lord said, you shall speak to him. Ahab saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? This is 1 Kings 21:19. And you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. This is a standing prophecy for Ahab's house, which Joram was, and which Ahaziah was connected to by marriage. And Ahaziah had allied himself with the house of Ahab. So the chariot's on the way. And you can see just how numb in brain they are. Two messengers go out. And they say, well, let's just go out ourselves and see. Verse 21, the chariot arrives. Joram said, let's get ready. They go. They made the chariot ready, and Joram, king of Israel, Ahaziah, king of Judah, go out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother, Jezebel, and her witchcrafts are so many. And remember that Jehu was anointed by the Lord to deal with the house of Ahab. And again, this is a standing prophecy. It has not been fulfilled at this point. But he's not thinking about it. So the chariot arrives and asks, is it peace? And of course, it's not. So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. And then Jehu told his officer Bidkar, take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were going, that after were riding together after Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. And I'll repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. See, the chariot always gets to us. There's no technology that has been found yet by man that will turn it back. It always comes. In a few cases, it came for Elijah, who's still alive, took him to heaven. The chariot comes. And it just doesn't seem like it'll ever get there at some points. You know, when you're a child and you start school in September, it seems like you'll never get through the school year. It's just too long. And you're waiting for the chariot of summer. And when it comes, it just takes off after that. But most people just they see life just continuing on, and it's not an issue to worry about. The wise man is always ready to meet God. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. So we have here two kings that are punished. We see also that Ahaziah was shot. I'll talk more about how that all worked out when we get, Lord willing, to 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But Ahaziah, by taking up with Joram, was shot. He fled and was and died at Megiddo, we're told. And he was allowed to be buried in Jerusalem with his fathers. Most certain thing in life is death, that chariot coming. And being a king, you get hardened. You're in charge. I think our president and a lot of people in Congress, they think their power is greater than God's because they're given directives that are in opposition to God and saying we should do things that God says not to do. Rich people, they've got comforts of the world. They're never stressed with a bill to pay, really. They've got money to go to Best Buy if they wanted to. I mean, they've got everything lined up for them, and they're just, they can, like the man with the barns, soul, take your ease, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. And the evil's not near to them as far as they can tell. But the chariot, if we could see far enough, we'd see that it's on the way. And that's not to be gloomy, because again, the chariot coming for the believer is a blessed event. When the Lord has fulfilled his work with us and wants to take us home, it's great. We still want to hold on as long as we can. There's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But for the unbeliever, they don't even believe in the chariot. They don't even believe in consequences of sin. They don't believe that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They don't believe these things. But the mistake is that they don't believe it, and then actually that takes over their mental state. They don't believe it when it In fact, the opposite is true. The chariot is coming. For some, coming for to carry me home. For some, coming for to carry me to judgment. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to tell us of the danger. And then, Lord, to tell us how to escape it in our Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that we can have a confidence in facing death if we're in you. And Lord, also we have the greatest answer and hope for people who do not have that assurance that they can have eternal life if they would believe. And we pray, Lord, that we would have that assurance and also relay that to others, that we are your people and hope in you for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.